Father, there's no one like you. You are perfect in every way. You're holy. You're totally unlike we are. You're completely magnificent. You're beautiful. You're powerful. You're sovereign. You're pure. You're powerful. Really, Lord, we're not much of any of those things. And so this morning, we come into your presence in humility. The way to approach you is humbly, as servants to a king. And so we come to you really on our knees. And you have given us this magnificent promise that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. It's a wonderful promise, Father. It requires so little of us, just a turn of our heart, turn of our eyes to you. And you'll meet us. Lord, this morning you don't demand that we come into your presence perfect, because we're not. You just want us to come. And we recognize our needs, Lord, so many needs. We recognize that we don't know everything that we need to know yet. This morning we're going to come, we're going to open up your scriptures, and once again, you're going to reveal your heart to us. And Lord, I pray for us that we'd be ready for that. That we'll have come to this place of humility, of recognizing who you are, recognizing who we are. In order that as you draw near to us, you'll teach us. You'll help us to learn. You'll transform us, Lord. You'll change us. We don't come just because this is another Sunday morning. We're not coming just because we go to church and here it is the day we go to church. What a special privilege this is for us to be in the midst of the community of those who believe. And in this community, as we each are seeking you, as we're striving after you, we can love each other and encourage each other and challenge each other to be people of love and people of good deeds. Lord, that won't happen just because we've been together. It won't happen because of any kind of eloquent words that I might speak. It's only going to happen if you do it. If you change our hearts. And so we want to hear you this morning, Lord. We want to understand with great clarity what you have for us individually. And we say to you, yes, Lord, we'll do what you ask us to do. We'll take the steps to become more like Jesus. Because we want to be like him. And so, Lord, we pray for you to fill us with your spirit so that we can hear exactly what you have to tell us this morning. That you'd be glorified in our midst. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to invite the ushers to come. Just part of the way we worship is to give back to the Lord. And so, Lord, we give you these offerings this morning. You've given everything to us. We hold back nothing from you. And so we give to you because you're good. You're this good Father who loves us, and Lord, we have joy in giving, like you had joy in giving. Amen. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. You know, I was reading this week the couple of news articles. About 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, that The New York Post reported the fact that Facebook has surpassed the 2 billion users mark. 2 billion users. To give us a little bit of, clarity to what that means. That means that 25% of the entire population of the world are users of Facebook. That's a lot. That's like unheard of ever before. And I found it interesting that that when that statistic came out, Mark Zuckerberg, who is the CEO of Facebook, he came out and he was talking about it, and he said this. He says, that Facebook gives people a sense of being part of something bigger than ourselves, very akin to a religious congregation. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then he actually went on, and he went so far as to say, he said, I really believe that Facebook is the new church. That's really an interesting comment. The social network in his mind is what's taking on the role that religion once did, because it's what's giving people a sense of community, really. And I suppose if we could give it to Facebook that that they do tap into some elements of community. I mean, if you were to look at the definition of community, basically community is really simple. Community is a group of people who show up at the same place. And what if they show up at the same place, kind of at the same time, they're a community. It also goes on, though, it says sometimes those gatherings of people are there because they have some kind of common interest that they hold. And we understand that. In a technical sense, I guess if you just use that definition, then Facebook is a community. I mean, all those 2 billion people are meeting, in some space at the same time. Some server somewhere in Russia, probably, right? I don't know where it is. But they're meeting there in this virtual space. And they probably are there, and this is what really Zuckerberg's really going for now, is meeting together for common interests. So really what he wants is people to join Facebook groups, not just be the casual Facebook user, but to actually join a group. So you can go and you can be on an online book club, for instance. Or you can go and be a group of people who follow your favorite sports team, or whatever you're interested in. There are groups out there, and that's really what he's going for. All this part of building Facebook into a community. So I get that. But my question really is Facebook the new church? Is the community that Facebook fosters, is it really like the community of a church? If you went by just the technical dictionary definition, I guess you'd have to say, okay, yeah, it's something of some kind of community. And maybe the church falls into that same kind of category. But I think that there is a significant difference. And I think if we really understand what the scriptures teach about our Christian community, we would begin to immediately recognize that Facebook is nowhere near being a real community. Not in the Christian sense of community. What happens here as a church is significantly different than what happens, on Facebook. And so the nature of our community is vastly different. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about that this morning. It's all really part of the series that we're in. If you haven't been here this summer, we're in the midst of this. Small, but you can get a copy of it out there on the connection table. We've been talking about this pathway of discipleship. And we've realized that, if you're really going to be a disciple who follows Jesus, then essentially Jesus said everything that God has ever had to say to people is wrapped up in two things. One, it's wrapped up the idea that we need to love God. And the other is that it's wrapped up in that idea that we can love others. You can see those two major points up there. And you've seen that as a church, we're moving in that direction, that we're saying, hey, here's what we're really all about. Helping people love God, helping people love others. Those are the two things that we're really after. And so we've been talking for the last few weeks about what it looks like to love God, and what we've noticed in that is that really it involves a couple of things that we need to be involved in. And if you were to get this chart and you look at these boxes, you see that the first thing that has to happen if we're going to ever love God is we have to discover God. You cannot love something that you don't know. And so we need to know God in order to be able to love God. And the fact is that God is so other than we are that he had to reveal himself to us if we were ever going to know him and thus ever be able to love him. But that means that there are certain activities that we engage in. And a couple of weeks ago, Susie was talking about those things, you know, spending time in the Word and spending time in meditation and prayer and some of those disciplines of the Christian life that help us to discover what God has revealed to us about him. And we've seen that God reveals himself in lots of different ways. The creation, the Bible, Jesus, right? Prophetic words, dreams, all those kinds of things. And so what we saw first is that in order to love God, first we have to discover who he is. We have to get to know him. There's a second part to that, though, and that's that other box. And that is that once we discover God, then we need to draw near to God. And we talked about that last week because of that wonderful promise that if we, you know, draw near to God, he promises that he'll draw near to us. And we can enjoy this relationship with him. I mean, this dynamic then of God revealing himself and us then drawing near and responding to what he says is what we've been talking about for a couple of years now, revelation and response. God reveals himself and we respond. That is the dynamic of this part of our Christian walk with God, is that we pay attention to what he's revealed and then we respond to it. And so, you know, if all of a sudden God reveals to you the understanding that he's sovereign, that he's in control of everything, then we respond to that. We respond in worship to God, that he is the God who is in control of all things. We respond by recognizing that those situations in our life where we feel really out of control, we just need to give those to God because he's in control. And we can rest in peace. We can rest assured knowing that he's caring for those details because he is the sovereign God, right? You see the dynamic, the revelation of God, of who he is, and then a response in worship. It goes the other way too. Sometimes what God reveals to us in the Bible is the things that will please him. We've been given these lists, and we all hate these commands, right? Well, I don't want to be a legalistic Christian. God gave us, you know, commands, not to make life difficult, you know, not to be some kind of stern father, but he designed everything in the world and he knows how it all works best. And so he gave commands for our good. And so we read a command like, you know, don't be malicious gossips in Timothy. Don't be malicious gossips. He's saying, don't be those people that are out there backbiting on somebody else. You're trying to puff yourself up and make yourself look better. And so you do that by chopping somebody else down. Well, that's God's wisdom, right? And so if God reveals to us his ways, then the response from us should be, okay, God, I confess the fact that sometimes I've been a malicious gossip. I don't want to be that anymore, Lord. Fill me with your spirit that I can speak blessing upon people, you know, instead of this harsh, critical, judgmental, pride-filled kind of speech. It's revelation. It's response. It's God revealing himself and his ways, and then we embrace that and we respond to him in that manner. That's really this dynamic then of what it means to love God. So he reveals his characteristics, he reveals his ways, that's discovering God, and then we draw near to him, we respond to it. And loving God is important, but is it everything? Jesus said, everything God has to say to you is summed up in two things. Love God, and that's got some primary kind of, you know, first things sort of feel to it. But the second thing, as it says there, is that we not only are supposed to love God, but we're supposed to love others. And really what we're doing today is we're kind of turning a corner where we've spent a couple of weeks talking about what it means to love God. Now we're going to start talking about what it means to love others. Jesus said it very clearly, right? The first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And what? Second is like it, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Now, when Jesus said, he says, love others as yourself. He's not saying, make this really clear, he's not telling you to love yourself. You already do that very well. You already live to make everything work out in your best interest. So do I. He's not saying do that. He's saying, but to the extent that you love yourself already, you should be loving other people. So how many resources do you keep from yourself if you want something? Don't you get it? He's saying use that same logic then, with that same way. Use those resources in terms of doing what's best in the interest of others. And that's the general idea. We've talked about that kind of love before. That's not saying that we don't need to understand how much God loves us, right? Maybe what we should focus on is not to love ourselves, but to understand how God loves us. That's a whole lot better. Okay, that's life-changing. And so here we are in this place where we see that God wants us to love others. But what we said was, if we're going to really dig deeper into that, if you're going to look farther than just where it says love others, you have to begin to realize that if we're going to love our neighbors ourselves, we have two different kinds of neighbors. Two different kinds of neighbors. And the scriptures teach us that we should love each of those categories of neighbors in a different way. And we'll see that in the next few weeks. We have two kinds of neighbors. Those two kinds of neighbors are, you know, our Christian neighbors and our non-Christian neighbors. So we have people of faith that our lives intersect with, like a church, and maybe where you work or where you go to school, there's other Christians there. We have a certain requirement for loving them. And then we have people who don't believe in Christ, our non-Christian neighbors, and there's another way that we're supposed to love them. They're different ways. It's not all the same. There's many different requirements for loving our Christian neighbors. And I kind of want to sum up that a little bit today. Obviously, this is a vast subject. But I think what we need to understand is that if we're going to really love our Christian neighbors, if I were to sum it up, I'd say that what means this one thing, that we need to be developing real, genuine community with one another. That's really how we can love each other. Not the kind of community that Facebook is, not the kind of community that Mark Zuckerberg is touting out there. Christian community is very different than that. I love how this one author said it. He said this. He said, a Christian community is the place of our continuing conversion. It's the place of our continuing conversion. That's a little different than Facebook, I hope. Right? I hope we're not being converted by the people who are talking on Facebook. But this place, this gathering of those who believe in Jesus Christ, what we're trying to do is we're trying to build community. We're trying to build a biblical kind of community with one another. And what's going to happen when that takes place is that our conversion, our salvation, if you want to say it that way, we've talked about this, our salvation is going to continue. Salvation is three parts, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification took place on the cross. Thanks be to Jesus. Sanctification is what's happening right now as the Spirit of God works through each of us to mold us and shape us and to undo the effects of sin so that we can become like Jesus Christ. So real community, real Christian community is a gathering of people whereby what's happening is the continued conversion, the continued sanctification, the continued perfection of the people of God. That's what sets this kind of community apart from our Facebook communities that we're in. Now, the person who made that quote referenced Ephesians chapter 4 to support this idea. And so I'm going to read this portion to you. It's very familiar to you, but tell me if this really sounds like Facebook or not. Okay? It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't think that's what Facebook is doing. But only the Christian community can do this. Only the Christian community is that hothouse where those who enter in find that their lives are transformed. It's only here that kind of continued conversion takes place. It's only here where we, together, are instrumental in making each of us more and more every day, every week, every year, like our Lord Jesus Christ. It only happens in this kind of community. It doesn't really happen anywhere else. The community, in fact, is so important. I mean, we have this false idea, I guess, that we can just skip out on church. It doesn't matter if we go to church every week. It doesn't matter if we're engaged in community. You really don't need a Bible study. You know, I can do just fine on my own. If you think that way, you're probably not here this morning. And you're probably not doing fine on your own. We weren't designed for being fine on our own. We were designed for real community, for genuine community. That's what God's designed us for. It's what the church is all about. And if you don't think community is important, then just think for a minute about the ministry of Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He goes out there and he recruits, 12 people, chooses them to be his apostles, right? And what did he form out of those 12? A community. Their lives were transformed by being in the presence of that community. I mean, Peter was just an old crusty fisherman, right? But Jesus kept his promise to him, didn't he? He says, I will make you fishers of men. And that community, as hard as being in community can sometimes be, what it did was it took off those rough edges. It transformed his life. It changed his life so that he became more like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He took these 12 very different people. I mean, there were several fishermen in the group, right? Matthew was a tax collector, right? Simon, the zealot, tells us that he was a political activist. There were some that were probably tradesmen. Some we don't even know what they did. But they were 12 radically different people. And Jesus had this amazing ability to bring them all together to form this community, a community in which all except for Judas, right, were transformed. And they went out and they changed their world. They made a difference. They brought with them the kingdom of God to places that Jesus never went. And two people that Jesus never went to when he lived his life on earth. That's the idea. And so Jesus says, I'm going to take all these, wide variety of people, I'm going to bring them together as this community. Isn't that really what church is about? I mean, if we start going through all of our differences, we're a radically diverse group of people. We've come from different places. We grew up in different kinds of homes, speak different languages. We have different economic status, right? We have different occupations. Well, it's all this great variety. But boom, we come together and Jesus forms this beautiful community, a community for his purposes. And it causes us to continue to grow to be more like him. Well, it doesn't surprise me then if you think that that's what Jesus was doing with those 12. Well, when Jesus left and he ascended to the throne of the Father and he sent the Spirit of God into the hearts of those disciples, now 11, right? What did they do? They went out into the entire world, didn't they? And they made churches. What did they do? They built communities. I mean, some of them went to parts of Asia Minor. Some stayed in the confines of Israel. Some of them went to Rome, to Greece. And what'd they do when they got there? They formed a community. You see, this is the plan of God from the very beginning. Jesus demonstrated it. The apostles demonstrated it. And ever since that time, there have been churches all over. Wonderful communities where people's lives are being transformed. And so we can see that that's the idea. Christianity, the church is really not designed to be a club. It's not just a social place. Now, there are churches that are just that. There's some churches out there that they meet together, they eat together, they smile and shake hands, and they enjoy some entertaining program. But the question is, are their lives being transformed? Because that's what the community is about. To enter into this community is not just to be some spectator. Come when you're ready for transformation. Come when you want to be different. Come when you want to be like Jesus. Because this is the place, the only place where that kind of thing can happen. I'm not saying that just about our church, you understand. But a real, genuine Christian community. I think that that's really what God was after. This place where growth towards Christ-likeness can continue. I think the book of Hebrews says it well. The writer wrote this, said, "Let us hold fast then the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I love this passage. Because at the very beginning, notice it says, hold fast the confession. One of the primary reasons we're here is because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're holding fast to our confession of faith that Jesus is our only hope. Amen? Amen? And that's that, to use the Facebook analogy, that's what we have in common, right? We're holding fast to that. The reason that we get together is to consider, to think about, how can we promote, how can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How can we as a group of people begin to push each other, right? Motivate each other to love others, whether they're inside the body or outside the body. And how can we support one another in order that we can do the good deeds that God has wired each of us for? It's like Tim said this morning, it's perfect. I mean, here we are, all of this group of people, wide variety of people with different gifts that God has given us. Our job is to figure out how do we parlay all of those gifts into some massive movement of what God wants to do. I'm not saying it has to be big. I'm just saying it's got to be effective. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people grow to be like Jesus. And so that's really what the church is about. That verse, that passage, kind of paints the picture for us. This is the community where we should find that stimulation to love each other and where we can promote each other in that process of doing good works. Well, so what has to happen in the community then in order for those kind of things to happen? We're not left without a resource. I mean, I'm going to go to a very, very classic passage. You've probably read it many times before, but I'll tell you what, here's where it's all at. Here's the secret to effective biblical community. Acts chapter 2. It says this. It says they, that means these community people, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the snapshot that God has given us for what that early church was like, for what those early communities were like. And he's describing communities that were being led by the apostles who understood what community was because Jesus had taught them. And so there's four things that they were continually devoted to. They were dedicated to these four essential practices. There's nothing new here. Don't look for some big wow moment. This is continually being devoted to the practical, essential ingredients that go into biblical community. The first was they were studying the Word. They were spending time in the Scriptures. They were learning more and more about the revelation of God. They were discovering God and His ways together. They were spending time together. This is that fellowship ingredient. They like to hang out with each other. They made it a point to hang out with each other. I mean, even if they're introverts, they would hang out with others. They were drawing near to God. That's the breaking bread. That's the communion aspect of it. I mean, when we take communion, what's the whole point of taking communion? Isn't it so that we confess our sins, we draw near to God? We remember His presence. We remember what He's done for us, right? That's the essence of communion. It's at that point, now that the revelation has happened, you know, in the midst of their relationships with each other, now they draw near to God. They've been encouraged to draw near to God. And so they do. And then they prayed. Their gatherings were places of prayer. I think God has been on the move for more than a year in our midst in this direction. I mean, we've got a great team of people who are leading the prayer ministry. There's a lot of great prayer happening. There's an emphasis taking place that God's leading us to in prayer in terms of our service. Praying with and for each other. It's part of one of those essential kind of foundational practices of a biblical community. And so this is how they lived together. This was the rhythm of their lives. They studied the word. They were together. They, you know, drew near to God together. And then they prayed. They continually devoted themselves to those things. Did you get that? Continually devoted themselves to those things. They had the same pressures that we have. They had to go to work in the morning. They had to bathe the kids at night. Maybe the kids had homework they had to help them with. You know, maybe they were caring for an aged parent. I mean, they had all the same stuff that we had to do. But there were four things that they were continually devoted to. They were priorities for them. And though they had to care for all of their other obligations, these four things were things that they didn't compromise. They just kept doing them. They just kept at them. And as a result of that, amazing things happened in their community. And that's how this passage rolls out. These four things they were continuously devoted to. And as those communities were devoted to those things, then several results came about. There was an awe of God in their midst. Signs and wonders took place. Through the apostles, it says. But through those gifted people. There began to be a spirit of generosity in their midst. Because the more you get to know God and the more you realize He's such a generous God who's withheld nothing for you, then you want to do the same thing, right? They found a sense of unity that they'd never experienced before. They didn't have to worry about backbiting. They loved each other too much. There was a wonderful presence of worship in their midst. There was love. Love for each other and love that reached outside of the community. In fact, we saw that, didn't you? Day by day, God was adding to their number. There was evangelism that was taking place. The church was growing. Because who can resist a group of people who genuinely love each other? You can't stop it. And I was thinking about these results. And I thought there's huge implications of these. Don't get the order mixed up, though. They did the four. And the result of the four were these. These seven amazing, you know, results. I mean, think about it. If you're here today, for instance, and your relationship with God is dull, it's stale, it's boring, you're lacking an awe of God, I can tell you how to get back to that place where you're just completely amazed by God. Four essential practices. Get into the Word. Be with other believers. Draw near to God. Pray. Right? Because those things, when those things happen, we have an awe of God. We're amazed at Him. How about that? This one, signs and wonders. Sadly, churches have gotten the order mixed up. Sadly, some churches have sought for the signs and wonders as the primary thing that they're all about. But you understand that the order is backwards. Because if you start looking for signs and wonders before you're drawing near to God, you're in the wrong place. And so what these people did is they were continually drawing near to God. They were in His Word. They were praying to Him. I mean, their relationship with God was really firing on all cylinders. And what does God do? Hey, when God has that kind of freedom in the lives of people, signs and wonders follow. Don't get it out of order. Don't go seeking those things. Seek God. How about this? that life of generosity that was there. I mean, if you're here this morning and you kind of feel stingy, every time the offering basket goes by, you kind of cringe, think, oh man, kind of, I know I should put something in there. Well, I don't want to look like I'm a cheapskate. You know, whatever goes through your mind, first of all, don't let that be your motivation for giving. Because I'll tell you what happened to these people. They did begin to realize how very much God had given to them. He gave them everything. He gave his only son. He didn't withhold his son. He gave his son. And he gave his son up to that horrible death on the cross. You know, payment for the sins of people. You know, when you become flooded with that, generosity begins to pour out. You begin to realize that God has given me everything. Everything I have, every minute I have, every dollar that I have, every resource of any kind that I have is all from God. And you just want to give it away. You just want to give it. And that's what happened. As people in that community had needs, people would come to the elders and they would say, here, I know that so-and-so is struggling. Could you pass this on to them? And they were selling their houses and they were doing radical things. Generosity just ruled the day. Which is because that's how God is. How about unity? You know, the reason that churches suffer so many conflicts is really because of this lack of unity. My guess is that it's probably because they've distanced themselves from those four basic practices, right? Because the result of being in the Word, hanging out with each other in fellowship, drawing near to God and praying results in amazing unity. It's the result of this. There's three more. How about worship? You know, if you come, I mean, I've known people who they realize, okay, well, typically on a Sunday, we worship first and then the message comes. And they'll say, well, I'm not really into worship, so I'm not going to come until later when I know the message is coming. You know, before when we used to have the message first and then worship, there'd be a lot of people who just leave after the message. You understand the priority of worship in the heart of God in the courts of heaven? How do you get there? If you think, oh, wow, man, I don't like to sing. I think it's silly. You know what? You can worship God, I know, understand, in any place, any time, anywhere, under any circumstances. For goodness sake, there were apostles who were in prison, and what did they do? They worshiped God. They're singing praises to God. So I understand that, but you can't deny that there's not something that's special about when the body of Christ gathers together and worships together. If you're not engaged in worship, I mean, if you don't come to the place where, okay, man, I can't wait for the first song to start because I can't wait to worship with my brothers and sisters, then I can tell you how to get there. I can tell you how to find that sweet spot. You know now, don't you? Get into the Word of God. Start hanging out with other believers. Draw near to God. Pray. Because the result of those four practices results in worship. How about love? Same thing, right? If you're lonely, if you're struggling with relationships, if you feel kind of out of step with everybody, you have to engage. You got to do those four practices. Get in the Word. Remember what the second one is? Hang out with other people who are loving God and following Him. Because I'll tell you what, I get so encouraged every day. I'm hanging out with these people, you know. Tim will call me on the phone, say, "Oh, I just cry," and but I'm encouraged. You know, on Sunday morning at our LTC, people there seeking after God, and when I hear them just talking about how they're moving towards God, it encourages me to do the same thing. We need that kind of fellowship. You know, start drawing near to God. Because what does it do when you draw near to God? It gives you God's love then, but suddenly starts to pour through you. When you know how much you've been loved, you just want to give that away. What does that do in relationships with others? Pray. There's nothing that will help you love somebody else more than start to pray seriously for their need. I don't know, Nancy and I, we've talked about this as a church. Seems like a lot of things are going on. A lot of hard things. I don't know, our list of people that we're concerned about in different areas is just growing by leaps and bounds. So we just pray. But you know what it does? It makes you love them. If you're feeling out, the question is, are you practicing those four basic disciplines? And then there's one more. Then church growth is the last one. Because what was happening is that as those people were practicing those simple disciplines, I don't say they're easy. The discipline part is the hard part. But it's not that hard for me to pick up my Bible and read a portion of it. There's 5 million, Bible plans out there. Get your YouVersion app, look for the plans, Bible reading plans, and there's one for whatever you'd like. It's not hard for me to do that. It's hard for me to do it consistently, right? And so, but what happens is, what this tells us is that if I start doing these disciplines, what ends up happening is that other people then are added, they were being added daily to their number. God was doing marvelous things. Why would he do that? Why would he bring people into a community like that? I can tell you the one primary reason in my mind. Because these people are becoming like Jesus. And he wants the whole world to be like that. So he's going to bring people into that healthy place where people are really seeking and following God. I want to be that place. I want to be that group of people who are so set on seeking God, who are so constantly devoted to those things, those basic things, that people just look in from the outside and say, man, these people know where they're going, and they love each other, even if they stumble. That's what I want to be. When all that happens, then community is built up. So I think Hebrews had it right. Right. Well, let's figure out how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's figure out how it is that we can shape this community to be that kind of a place where the word is honored and relationships are built and we draw near to God and we pray. Those four things. Next week, Tim already said I'm not going to be here. Nancy and I are taking a little vacation to Utah to visit our kids and grandkids, But next week is a great week to practice exactly what I've talked about today. Because every month that has 5 Sundays, the 5th Sunday is Family Sunday. And so a lot of things are going to happen next week. We're going to spend time in the Word. We're going to take communion together. We're going to be able to hang out and have a meal with one another. Pray for each other. Those are the things. And then what happens? Amazing things happen. God does amazing things. And it's not a formula. Don't go there. It's not, okay, if I do A, B, C, and D, then I'm going to get this over here. That's my chemistry background coming out. I don't like that. Because I'll tell you what it's about. We're studying this on Sunday morning. It's about your relationship with God. From that relationship, every other thing flows. So stand with me and we'll pray. I don't know, here I am again, and when I stand up here and I say, let's pray, I feel like we should all pray. So maybe a couple of you pray. Just respond to God, and then I'll close this.